You know, there's really a special feeling on New Year's Eve. Wouldn't you agree with that? It's kind of like Christmas Eve. There's a special feeling on Christmas Eve. And then on New Year's Eve, like there's another special feeling. You just, it's something, there's an unexplainable, or at least I do not know how to explain it, feeling about New Year's Eve. It is a great day. It's the perfect day to take stock of your whole life. And many of us have been doing that, and today we will do that, and it'll carry over into tomorrow. By take stock, I just simply mean you make an overall assessment of things in your life. And what we do on New Year's Eve, some of us do it more than others, but I think all of us to some degree, we think carefully and decide about things that we need to change in 2018 to make life better, physically, professionally, financially, relationally, and spiritually, those five areas. Now, I don't know if you've already started that little mental work or not, but I have, and if you've not, I would encourage you to do that because, you know, here's the bottom line. If in 2018, here's what we know. Here's what I know, and I think you as well. If we keep doing what we're doing, we're going to keep having what we have. If you change nothing, nothing changes. That's true physically. It's true professionally. It's true financially. It's true relationally. It's true spiritually. If we just keep on doing exactly the same thing we have been doing, like nothing changes. If we change nothing, nothing changes. In fact, the Bible teaches that. The Bible says, you know, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he's going to reap. Now, that's true. And it's true in all those different areas that I've mentioned. It's true in our physical life. It's true in our professional life. It's true in our financial life. It's true in our relational life. And it's true in our spiritual life. Like, there are things we must do. Now, we can't control 100% everything, but like physically, for example, if I just keep doing physically what I have done in 2017 and 2018, now, I realize there's a point. It's called, you know, genes. I hate to even say the word. It's called aging. Well, I got it out anyway. Well, I can't unage, okay? But physically, there are things I can do that help me to be physically healthier. And so, if I don't carefully think through what those things are and decide how I'm going to change things to even maybe work at some things a little harder in 2018, then, you know, 2018 is going to be a repeat of 2017. Financially, it'll be the very same thing. For example, if every month all you do is pay the minimum payment on your credit card, 2018 will be worse than 2017. It won't even be as good, you know. You say, well, what do I do? Well, this is what I want to talk to you about this morning. In all the different areas of your life, this is the key day. It's the perfect day. It's just the exact day to say, you know, what I need to do, I need to carefully think and decide what I'm going to change in my life in 2018 opposed to what I've been doing in 2017. Not necessarily it was bad, but I want 2018 to be better. Don't you want 2018 to be better? I really do. Like, you know, Dottie and I, we're just determined we're going to the doctor less in 2018. We may just die at home, but we're going to the doctor less. I've made up my mind on that whole deal. Okay, I want 2018 to be better. Now, the area I want to talk to you about this morning is the spiritual area. I want you to carefully think with me. Take stock. Assess your spiritual condition. Assess your spiritual life. Where you are in your closeness to God. Where you are in your relationship to God. And ask yourself now, what are some things I need to do in 2018 that are different from what I've been doing in 2017. Now, with that little seed planted, let me just speak a little personal privilege here just a moment. I would think, in fact, I just almost guarantee it, when people come to church, like when you come to church, and whether John's preaching or I'm preaching, when the preacher gets up to preach, like, well, let me say it this way. I've not always been a preacher. God didn't call me to preach till I was 27 years of age. So Donnie and I would go to church long before I was a pastor or preacher. But I've been in church all my life. And as far back as I can remember, every time the preacher would get up to preach, I would ask myself two questions. Number one, is the sermon going to be good? And then number two was far more important to me. Is it going to be long? Now, don't raise your hand, but many of you ask those things every single time you hear a sermon. Preacher gets up, I wonder, is it going to be good? I wonder, is it going to be long? Now, let me tell you this. I'm just kind of talking off the cuff for a moment. I think the sermon's going to be good. I do think that. And I don't think it's going to be long. The truth is, I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. You say, what do you mean you don't have a clue? Well, look at your outline. Let's just look at our bulletin outline a moment. I doubt seriously that I'll ever get into that last part of this. I may or I may not. I doubt I do. I doubt I'm probably going to just go a little way. I don't know. Now, we'll quit, so don't worry. You're not going to miss lunch. But it's probably not going to be as long as normal because I see right now there's no way. And in my prayer time this morning, I felt the Lord say, you know, watch the clock, and rather than gouge the people and go too fast, give people time to think, and if you don't finish the sermon, I felt like God showed me a good stopping place so it would not be like I just quit out in the middle somewhere. So, is it going to be good? Well, you'll be the judge. Is it going to be long? I don't have a clue. Now, having said that, I want you to open your Bible, not to the book of Philippians. I want us to start this morning instead in the Gospel of John in chapter number 19. In the Gospel of John in chapter number 19 is where I want us to begin this morning. As we think about the perfect day to take stock, and we're thinking about our spiritual life. Now, if you'll take your bulletin, I want to begin this morning as we think about that by saying to you that the work of Christ for us is complete. And I wish you'd write down the word complete. On this last day of the year, New Year's Eve, we need to nail it down that the work of Christ for us is complete. And I want to show you in John chapter 19 three words in the English language that Jesus spoke that tell us that. In John chapter 19, just look with me. Let's look in verses 28 and following. John chapter 19, verse 28, the Bible says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to Jesus' mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, here the three words are, it is finished. I wish you'd underline those three words. Now the Greek word, it comes from one Greek word, and the Greek word is tetelestai. Tetelestai. And that Greek word is only found twice in the New Testament. And it's three verses right together. If you look with me back in verse 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, there is that same word, tetelestai, tetelestai. In verse 28, it's translated in the translation I'm reading as the word accomplished. Some translations say complete. Some say finished. But it's the same word. as we find out in verse number 30. Now, I know on New Year's Eve you're not interested in a Greek lesson, and I won't bore you, but listen, stay with me on this. This is dynamo. This is more than a Greek lesson. I mean, this is the best news ever. So this one Greek word, tetelestai, translated here in verse 30 into three English words, it is finished. But what's so interesting about this Greek word in the Greek language is in what is called the perfect tense. Now, in English, we all remember there's a past tense and a present tense and a future tense. That's simple. Well, in the Greek language, it's different. And Greek has more than we do. And one of theirs is the perfect tense. And this word, tetelestai, is in the perfect tense. And what it means is something has been completed in the past that has future results. In other words, something happened back there that has an effect here and yonder. And so that is a very important thing. Now, you know, many things in our life that we do in the past really make no difference in the future. I mean, it's just something that happened in the past and poof, it's done, finished, and 2 years later, no impact whatsoever. For example, let's say 10 months ago, I ate at Luby's. Or I say, well, I'm not sure. Maybe it was Jimmy Chandra's. Or maybe it was wherever. Well, it really wouldn't make any difference where I ate 10 months ago. I mean, 10 months ago, I just ate somewhere. You ate somewhere. 10 months later, let's say that's today, here we are, and it has no effect whatsoever. Now, there are other things that we do in the past, even though they're completed in the past, they have an effect on what happens in the future. One relevant example that comes to my mind, like in November and December, we've been eating all this food. Could I have an amen to that? Try this. This is how this works. In the morning, January the 1st, step on the scales, and you'll see what you've done in the past has an effect beyond the past. Do you understand what I'm saying? You say, well, I didn't like that example. Well, okay. Maybe I'll use another example in the next service. But now here's the beautiful thing here. When Jesus said, it is finished, what is he saying? He's saying the work of Christ for us is complete. Now here's what that means today. It's the most important thing I'll have to say or could be said today. It's our salvation, the payment of our sins, the work for you, for me, for us, is complete. 2,000 plus years ago, but the effect carries on. Like, it's Jesus, period, not Jesus plus. Any church, anybody saying that the Bible teaches that the way of salvation and the way of heaven is to put your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus, plus baptism, rituals, this, that, yonder, good works. No. Folks, listen to me. When we think, or when anybody thinks, that the way to heaven is to place your faith and trust in Jesus, but you have to do this, and you do this, and you do this, think with me what people are doing, probably unconsciously. They are saying the blood of Jesus is insufficient. People, hear me this morning. The shed blood of Jesus is all sufficient. Can I have an amen to that? Christ's work for you and for me is complete. And that is a glorious and a wonderful thing to know. So this morning, what I'm saying to you, first of all, is if in your life there has been a time that you have felt the Spirit of God speaking to you about your soul, and you've placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've trusted Him and Him alone and His shed blood to wash away your sins, listen, you need to understand, whenever you did that, that was a done deal, but it has an effect out for all eternity. Now, that being true, And that's a great thing to be true, that the work of Christ for us is complete. Now write this next one down though. The work of the Holy Spirit in us is not complete. The work of Christ for us is complete. The work of the Holy Spirit in us is not complete. And you say, Pastor, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? Well, the work of the Holy Spirit continues throughout our entire lifetime to do what? To make us more in the image of Christ. And I wish you'd write down a Bible verse. We'll not turn to it, but in Romans chapter 8, in verse number 29, we know Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good. But the very next verse tells us that God's desire, once we're saved, is for you and for me to grow in our Christian life until our life becomes the image, to make us into the image of Jesus Christ. When we come into the family of God, we are babes. We're baby Christians. We're babes in Christ. Many of you remember when you were just a babe in Christ. But the Bible is very, very clear that God doesn't want us to remain as babes. God wants us to become in the image of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit working in us to make us more like Jesus. In fact, we'll not turn to it, but you might jot the verse down. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, that's your salvation, will complete it on the day of Jesus Christ. Now, most all of you, I doubt all of you, but most all of you are saved. You're saved, why? Because you've placed your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, come into your life, and make you a Christian. Now, when you did that, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. To do what? To make you more in the image of Jesus, to make you more in His likeness. And it is a lifelong process, and somewhere in this process, you are at this moment. You are at this moment. Like I was thinking, for example, I became a believer. I became a Christian as a boy when I was somewhere in my 7 years of age. All right? I'm 76. So I think about that, and I think, well, that means for 69 years, I have been a Christian. For 69 years. 69 plus 7, 76. All right, now let me ask you a question. Now, I know you know the answer to this. How old are you? Don't say it out loud. I mean, you know how old you are. All right, question two. Like, roughly, at what age did you become a Christian? I mean, that's worth stopping to think about a moment. Now, you don't have to, like, I don't know the exact day of the week or the month. I don't know. I just know when I was 7-something, long in there, I made my decision, came forward in the church, and had invited the Lord. And that is as real to me today as it was then, that feeling that I had. I don't remember day, dates, and hours. I remember experiences and feelings. Okay? Okay. Now, you've all figured out how old you are? If not, ask the person next to you what they think. Let's see. All right. Now, have you processed kind of how old you were when you became a believer? Okay. Now, subtract and see how many years experience you've had. Being confident of this very thing, he was within you, is going to grow you until you become what God would have you to be. Okay, so you've had these years' experience of being a Christian. Okay? Now, here's the deal. And this is where we get tricked. Like many of you have been a Christian 50 years or more. Others 40 years or more. Maybe some 60. Maybe some 70 or 80 years or more. Okay? In fact, there's some in here this morning that I saw just coming in that have been here like 80 plus years, been a Christian. Others of you, it's been 1 year, 5 years, whatever. Now, during this period of time, listen carefully, The Holy Spirit has lived in you to make you more mature in your Christian life. That's very simple. The Bible uses words like perfect, complete, mature. In other words, if a person's been doing something 50 years, they've had a lot of experience doing that thing. Isn't that right? You know? Like I had a guy trying to fix our, in fact, I wish you'd put this on your prayer list. I don't think it's ever going to happen. Our dishwasher conked out. Where you wash your dishes. Well, I bought a service warranty when I bought that thing. And it still has a year and a half to go. So there was no problem there. Well, the guy came out and worked 2.5 hours. And he said, I got to order a bunch of stuff. All I've got to say is when a bunch of stuff comes, I hope they send somebody different to put it back in. Okay. I asked him while he was there, I said, how long have you been doing this? He said, about a year and a half. I thought, this guy's got a year and a half experience, what this guy's got. I would have felt better if he said, I've been doing this like 10 years, 15 years, that type of thing. But here's the point I make. It's a very valid point. We get to thinking, I've been a believer. I've been a Christian a long time. Well, you see, you may still be a baby in Christ more than you realize. There's a difference, listen carefully, between having 50 years experience and 1 year's experience 50 times. Are you with me on this? Think about that a moment. Did you know I learned that of all places, from all places? I learned that from a funeral director over 50 years ago. And I've never forgotten it. I'll never forget it. It was one of my very first funerals to preach when God called me to be a pastor. It's in my very first little church. And a very fine member in the church died. And if it wasn't my first funeral to preach, it was my first 1, 2, or 3. And a huge crowd of people came that day. It was a funeral. It was at the funeral home. And they had invited a former pastor to come back and have part in the service. And before the service, most funeral homes have a room that the ministers go to kind of do whatever they need to do before they go out in the chapel called pastor's room. And I'm in this room, and this other pastor came in, and I knew him. I knew of him. I knew him a little bit too. And I remember, I'm brand new. I mean, I'm just, man, and not only am I brand new, I'm afraid. I'm nervous. I've not done that much, and it's a very well-known member and big old crowd. But before the service, this former pastor, who's much older than I was, he said, let me ask you. He said, how many funerals have you ever preached? I don't remember if I said this is my first or second. It wasn't much. He said, let me tell you something. He said, this is my 1,600 and something funeral. He said, I have 54 years experience doing this. Well, I'm going to tell you, when he told me that, I felt about that high. I mean, you talk about making a guy nervous. Well, when everything got over, and we all kind of went our ways that day, came back to the funeral home to get our cars to leave. I went back in the funeral home to do something, and the funeral director, it's just me in there now. He said, hey, could I see you a minute? I said, well, sure. He said, I want to talk to you about something. He said, I wasn't trying to eavesdrop on y'all's little conversation before the funeral. He said, but I heard what old brother so-and-so told you. He had preached 1,600 and something funerals, and he had 50 whatever years experience he had. He said, I want to say this to you. He said, I've heard that fella preach most of those funerals. And he said, the truth is, he hadn't had 50-something years experience. He's had 1 year's experience 50-something times. He said, he's no different than he was when he started. He said, you just remember something. When you've been doing this a long time, you don't want to one day say, I've had 50 years experience, and the truth of the matter be, what you really had was 1 year experience 50-something times. I never have forgotten that. And I think it's so appropriate for us this morning, because here we are in this room on New Year's Eve in God's house, and many believers here many of which have been a Christian many, many years, and in our mind, we say, well, you know, I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. That's the big good news. It is the big good news. But the fact of the matter is, when I think about my spiritual maturity, like for me, I mean, I've been a Christian 69 years. Surely to goodness, in 69 years, I'm more mature. I know I'm older. I understand that. But I'm talking about my spiritual maturity. Surely I'm more spiritually mature now. Like, I've been here 28 years in January, you know. Sometimes people say to me, you're different now than you were when you came. I want to say, yeah, you are too. Yeah. But I hope I'm different, and I hope in one way that I'm different. I hope I'm closer to God now than I was when I got here. I hope you're closer to God now than you were when you were saved. Because, you see, this is this whole deal about today, taking stock of our Christian life. Now, here's what I want to ask you to do this morning. Number one, listen, the first thing I said was, the work of Christ for you is complete. So I want to ask you this morning, do you know for absolute certain that if you died today and you stood before God, and God asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? Do you know what your answer would be? And if your answer is anything other than, because there was a time in my life I realized I was a sinner, I believe that the shed blood of Jesus Christ paid my sin debt, and I put my trust and faith in Jesus alone to save me, then, my dear friend, your answer is going to be incorrect. And there are going to be untold numbers of church members, sincere, good people that believe, no, they hope. I hear this so often. I hope I'm going to heaven. Folks, don't live your life hoping you're going to heaven. Live your life knowing you're going to heaven. And the way you know is you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you've not done that, in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. If you're not completely certain you've done that, I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning to settle that. Now, that's that group. Now, for the majority here this morning, you might not answer God the way I just did, but your words would say the same thing. My question this morning, as we take stock, as we assess our spiritual life, where are you as the Holy Spirit of God has worked in you? You know, maybe you've had spurts of spiritual growth. Then maybe you've kind of stopped and gotten stuck. Maybe this morning you're just stuck in your Christian growth. That's the exciting thing to me about New Year's Eve. It's a great day to say, hey, I've been thinking carefully a little bit, really, about my spiritual life. And I just admit, I'm just kind of mired up here a little bit. I've not lost my salvation, but I'm really not growing in my spiritual life like I know that God would have me to grow. And the Holy Spirit of God is living in you to grow you, to become one of spiritual maturity. And it will never be over. What does Paul say? Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it on the day of Jesus Christ. You and I will never be what all God saved us to be until that glorious day Jesus comes for us. But until that day, here we are at this day. And my question to you today is, where are you in your spiritual growth? I want you to bow with me this morning. Every head bowed and heart open to the Lord. In a moment, we're going to have our hymn of invitation. Now this morning, what I want to do with our heads bowed and our hearts open, I want to give you an opportunity this morning, if you've never done so, on this last day of the year, what a perfect day. What a perfect day to just say, Lord Jesus, this morning I want to be saved, and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins, come into my life and make me a Christian. Others this morning, you say, I've prayed something like that untold number of times, I just don't have a peace about my soul. You may belong to the church. You may be a worker in the church. Matters not. If you don't have peace that when you breathe your last breath, you're going to step out and meet God, then that's a miserable way to live. It's an unnecessary way to live. You can settle that this morning. Just say, Lord Jesus, I think I'm saved. I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I'm 90% sure, but I'm not sure. God, I want to be sure. God, this morning, if I've not, I do. I'm asking you, forgive me of my sins. Make me a Christian. Come into my life right now. Save me. Thank you. I've settled my salvation this morning. If I was already saved, God, I thank you. I've settled it. If I was not, I am now. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.